Matthew, if you've been here with us from the very beginning, this is the last gospel that we haven't yet preached through. I think that's quite a thing, and I've been putting off Matthew for a while now, because once we finish Matthew, we will have preached through all four of the gospels that we find in the New Testament. As we begin, I just want to say something in regard to those Gospels. There are four of them, right? You understand that. And the four Gospels are the books that are primarily, principally about the ministry of our Lord Jesus here in the world, and about His death and about His resurrection and His ascension back into heaven. John's Gospel is quite a bit different than the others. What you find in John, it's kind of unique in ways. Not so many events, but he gives us a lot more detail about particular things. The other three Gospels are called the Synoptic Gospels. That means because they follow basically the same pattern. They emphasize a lot of the same things that the other two do. But you need to understand that every single one of those has unique material that's not found in any of the other Gospels. So even though there's a lot of parallel, there's also a uniqueness to every single one of them. And another uniqueness would be this, as far as those three synoptics go, and that is they obviously were intended for principal audiences of particular people. The book of Luke, for instance, is written, it's a letter written to a fellow named Theophilus, who was a Greek. So it's our understanding that it was a gospel that appealed most primarily to the Greeks. Mark, on the other hand, who was not one of the 12, but he was very much involved in the ministry of Peter later on, is the one who wrote Mark's gospel. Mark's gospel seems to be more of an appeal to unbelieving Romans. That leaves us Matthew. Matthew has a very distinctly Jewish nature about it. You're going to find that Matthew quotes lots of Old Testament scriptures. And if I had to summarize the purpose of Matthew's gospel, it would be this: to illustrate and prove to Jewish people that Jesus is indeed the Messiah. We see Jesus Christ here in the very beginning of Matthew's gospel. You need to understand what Christ is. Christ is the Greek equivalent of Messiah. So when we say Jesus Christ, we're saying Jesus the Messiah. Now, you may or may not know a lot about this Messiah, but one of the things that we're going to be confronted with this morning is this rather lengthy genealogy of Jesus. It has a very distinct purpose, and the purpose is twofold. One of those is to establish the connection of Jesus with Abraham, and the other one is to establish the connection between Jesus and King David. Both of those names are emphasized. Every person in this room has what we call a genealogy. Every person in this room has what we call a family tree, basically. You may know yours back for a few generations. Unless you've had ancestors who have faithfully left some detailed records for their family after them, and that's a cycle that was never broken, I would imagine most of you know something of your ancestry back to your great-grandparents, but once you get beyond that, it's probably very cloudy. So we're talking at the very best, our genealogies we understand maybe for the last 100 years. This one of Jesus, however, goes all the way back to Father Abraham. So it's about 3,500 years. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. See, that emphasis is established back at the very beginning. We know this. We know if we go far enough back in history that every person in this room is related to every other person in this room. Have you ever thought about that? We may have to go all the way back to Adam and Eve, but if we go back that far, we will understand that every person that's ever lived has been connected with every other person through the father and motherhood of Adam and Eve. The internet is a remarkable thing. Some ways I'd say it's a blessing. Other ways I think sometimes it might be a curse. There's a lot of stuff on the internet that has no business being on the internet. But there's a particular website that you may have seen this advertised on TV called Ancestry.com, where you can go in there and for eventually a small fee, you can pay money and it will open up the door to all kinds of records that will help you to understand your ancestry. Host of public records, as a matter of fact, census information goes back all the way to 1850. Immigration records, things like passenger lists and naturalization records and immigration documents, things like that. Military records, service records, draft registration, even casualty lists, vital statistics, birth records, marriage licenses, and obituaries, and etc. And what this program does is it just draws from all of those to develop your own family tree. Now, again, I would imagine it's only going to, at very best, maybe take you back 150, maybe 200 years. Not much further back than that. See, ancestry for the Israelites was very, very important, very critical. You're going to find that these people have kept far better records of things of the family before them than most people have, for a couple of reasons. And one of those is it had to do with establishing their right to the family's inheritance in the promised land. In other words, particular piece of property to a particular family within a particular tribe. There's also another reason that you see very much focused upon in the Bible. And that is, there were two tribes that were set apart for a particular special purpose, two tribes of Israel. One was Levi, and that was the family, the lineage of the priesthood. And so for someone to have been a priest, even in the days of Jesus, they would have to have records that they have family connection that went all the way back to Levi himself. I don't know if you realize this or not, but Aaron and Moses both were Levites as well. There's another tribe that's very important in the big picture, and that is the tribe of Judah. Judah is the tribe from which the king would come. And we understand this as you go through the Old Testament. You see this picture of this Messiah fella beginning all the way back in Genesis chapter 3, where we're told about the seed of the serpent, or the seed of the woman who would crush the head of the serpent. The beginnings of the promise of the Messiah. As you go through Scripture, it becomes more and more clear the different aspects of this Messiah and who he would be and what things he would do and what powers he would have. You see, this is the reason why those two names, Abraham and David, are emphasized in this genealogy, because it's very necessary to make a connection between them and Jesus, because Jesus is the Messiah, which means he would have to be a son of Abraham, but at the same time, a son of David as well. Why these guys? Well, let's think about Abraham for a minute. What do you know about Abraham? You may think that he was this upright and outstanding holy fella from the very get-go, that when he was born, he had a heart for God, and that heart for God just grew and grew through his whole lifetime. Well, let me tell you, it probably did grow. But you need to understand that Abraham was not a perfect person. That Abraham, when God first called him, was a pagan living in what would eventually be called Babylon. Basically, he was a Shemite. But God called him and God began to work in his life. And let me just say to you this morning that we have a connection. In other words, we have an ancestry that goes back as well. And let me tell you, in one sense, it includes people like Abraham, even though you may be sitting here today saying, I'm not an Israelite. I never have been an Israelite, and I don't think there's any Israelite blood in my whole family. See, Abraham is the father of Israel. He's the father of the Jews, but he's also recognized in Scripture as the father of the faith. Used over and over again in, as an example of that. Genesis chapter 16, verse 5 says this, that he believed in the Lord, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Do you understand that as we come to Jesus Christ, that's what we're doing? We're believing in the Lord, and we're and because of that faith that God is reckoning to us righteousness. In a sense, like Jesus, we are descendants of Abraham. Now, how can that be? You may be saying this morning, I'm not an Israelite. I don't know if there's any Israelite blood in my whole body or ever has been. Well, a couple of things I want to put before you this morning. One is this, is that even though we have pretty good records through Scripture for the houses of Judah and the houses and the house of Levi, once you get beyond Chronicles, there's not really much of anybody else. You may have heard someone at one time or another speak about the lost tribes of Israel. That's because all of these other tribes seem to just kind of disappear very quickly into history. And we don't really know whatever happened. We know that many of them were taken out of the promised land during the Assyrian conquest in 722 BC, if you're interested in history. But once we get beyond that, it's like they just evaporate away. And what's going on there is they just basically intermarried into other people. So they lost their distinctiveness. There may be some of that blood in your veins, and you just don't realize it. Because no one knows what happened to those lost tribes. So you could be sitting here today, there could be a little drop of Israelite blood in you. You don't know that. But we do know that through Abraham, there is a much more important connection to be made for us. And that is the bond of faith. The bond of faith in Jesus Christ. You need to understand that Abraham didn't know as much about the Messiah as you and I do, but he knew there would be a Messiah. And he knew that even though God had made him great promises, and this is one of the reasons why Abraham was so important, because God made him promises. He didn't have to do that. We don't have any reason given in Scripture why God chose Abraham to give those promises to. But he did. We also know that he made special promises to King David. And this is the one thing that we're going to focus on a lot more in the weeks to come. And that is that there would be a descendant who descended down from him. That his monarchy would be, his kingdom would go on for eternity. And we know from Scripture that the Messiah, God's deliverer, would come through David. That Jesus, in fact, is the fulfillment of that promise that God made to David so many hundreds of years before it actually happened. We know that Jesus, as we speak right now, sits at the right hand of God the Father in the heavenly throne room, and he rules over all of creation because all authority in heaven and earth has been given unto him. And that we know he's there for a time, but then he will come to the earth once again, and we will know him as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Let me just read some New Testament scriptures to help you understand more about this faith connection. For this reason, it is by faith that it might be in accordance with grace, in order that the promise may be certain to all the descendants, not only those who are of the law, but also to those who were of the faith of Abraham, who was the father of us all. Romans chapter 4, verse 16. Galatians 3:7, therefore be sure that it is those who are of faith who are the sons of Abraham. Galatians 3:29, and if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now you who were far off are brought near to the blood of Christ. See, if your faith is in Christ this morning, then you are of the household of Abraham. A more important household, the household of faith, not the household of blood, but a faith inheritance. And to David was born Solomon, and to Josiah were born Jeconiah and his brothers at the same time of the deportation unto Babylon. Verses 6 through 11. See, David is the beginning of the descent of the kings. We know this, that the Messiah had to be a direct descendant of Abraham. He also had to be a blood descendant of King David, that the promise of the monarchy could finish or continue on through him. As we said before, God, like he made a covenant with Abraham, he also made a covenant with promises to David. Now, we're Americans, and most Americans don't really know much about royalty. They don't think too much about royalty. But on occasion, it catches our interest. For instance, when a Diana, Princess Diana, came on the scene of royalty back in 1981, she kind of captured the hearts of not only the British, but also of Americans. I can remember, wasn't this one of the weddings that people that was televised, and a lot of people stayed up most of the night to be able to watch it live from Britain? We know how that marriage wound up. But one of the things that came out of that marriage were two sons. One was William, the other one was Harry. And William, last year, 2011, married a lady named Catherine Kate Middleton, who it seems has also captured the hearts and the attention of the British people and Americans as well. I don't know, it's just like you go on the internet and you see her on there on a regular basis. She's the Duchess of Cambridge now. The interesting thing about Kate is this, is she doesn't come from a lofty line. In other words, her family is not a noble family. She comes from more common stock. So it's very unusual for you to see this kind of thing happen. She, in essence, is like an example of the adage about from rags to riches. Not that her family was in rags, but again, they were common people. They were not nobility, not royalty. She's caught our eye. She's caught our attention. And one of the reasons is because she's a very lovely lady. But the other one is, I think, that we can make some common connection with her. Because I look around this room, and what I would say is we probably are all candidates of being called by other people, very common stock. No nobility here, no royalty here this morning that I'm aware of, in that sense of the word anyway, that we have a common or a very common ancestry probably, and that is probably true for every one of us. Not the sort from whom nobility springs. If you're familiar with 1 Corinthians in the first chapter, Paul makes mention of the fact, as he's writing to these people in the church, that they are the foolish people of the world. They're the people that the world would look upon and say, you are fools for believing what you believe. He mentions specifically there that there is no one among them of nobility. That what God has done in the church is he's called those who were the commonest of stock to shame the world, to demonstrate that he is the one who brings the lowly up and makes them lofty, not the world. If you have faith in Jesus Christ, I want to assure you this morning that you are either a prince or you are a princess in the royal family of the living God. It's an amazing thing. For every one of us, what we're saying here is that every one of us is a prime example of rags to riches. Every one of us that believes. There is some sense in which we descend from kings. We descend from Abraham. We descend from David. We descend from the line of the kings. And in this sense, as you look through the list here, beginning with the middle of verse 6 all the way up through verse 11, it mentions a lot of kings. These are kings in the line of King David. King David becomes the standard for which all of the other kings are measured. In other words, if you were a king of Judah and you wanted to be a good king, then you would be compared to just how good a king David was. David was the standard. He's the one that you sought to be like if you had a desire to do that. Unfortunately, we know that some of these people were real skunks in the woodpile. There's a guy here named Manasseh. He's reckoned as being one of the most evil and wicked people in the Bible. Ever. That ought to make us feel a little bit better. Because I would imagine we all have skunks in the woodpile. As a matter of fact, some of us may be those skunks in our woodpile. Or may have been described as people as such at times. There are, however, a few of these kings that stand out as being above the others. And I want you to understand something, that these guys, above everything else, were men of faith. David being one. Another one by the name of Hezekiah. A third one by the name of Josiah. They're acknowledged as being men who truly loved the Lord. The crazy thing is this, is Manasseh, the fellow we mentioned as being wicked and evil, was the son of Hezekiah. And he was also the father of Josiah. It's an amazing scenario when you have this father who's a man of the faith and a son who is everything but that, but one of his sons is a man of faith also. This is from Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. It's an amazing thing. If you want to understand how mighty God is, what God is able to do, you don't have to go any further than yourself. We live in a day when a lot of people are convinced that science has the answer to everything. Let me tell you, it does not. Today we know a lot about life, right? We know a lot more about life now than we did a few hundred years ago. But let me tell you something. If you knew what they knew 100 years ago compared to today, you would be surprised that we don't know more than we do. Some people believe that scientists have life all figured out. Let me tell you something. They do not. Life is still a very great mystery to us. They can get down to molecules, and they can get down to particular kinds of chemical reactions and things along those lines, but they still have not gotten anywhere close to the essence of life itself. And we know why. Because God is that essence. Because God gives life. He's the only thing that gives life. He gives life in the body, but even more importantly, He gives life in the spirit. This last group of names from 12 through 17, these have to do with those that had something to do with the Babylonian deportation. And then after that, remember when Jerusalem fell in 586 BC, 150 years after the other part did? That what the Babylonians did was they carried the Jews, many of the Jews, they left some of them in the land. Who did they leave in the land? They left the very poorest in the land. But all the others they took to Babylon. And they were there for 70 years as God said that they would be. But after 70 years they were allowed to go back. And this is the period of time that we're talking about here. And beyond that, the intertestamental period. In other words, the period between where the Old Testament stops and the New Testament begins. There may be a few names here that you recognize. So we're talking about roughly about 400 years of history. The Bible doesn't cover those 400 years. In other words, there are no books in the Bible that cover the time between the last prophet Malachi and when Jesus came on the scene. It's as if God was silent, in a sense, during those days because he was not speaking forth through prophets. They had the written word, what we call the Old Testament. And when Jesus and the apostles came on the scene, what they did was they went about preaching and teaching the gospel with their Old Testament in hand. There is a group of books called the Apocrypha. Ever hear of those? They cover this historical period. And they tell us a lot of history about that went on with the Jewish people. And without them, we would know very little about those 400 years of history amongst the Jews. We don't recognize them, however, as canon because they have errors, historical errors in them. Jesus nor the apostles ever one time even hint of making a reference to any one of them. There might be a few names that you recognize here, however. Shealtiel, you ever Shealtiel was the guy that was in line for the throne, David's throne, through those years of the Babylonian captivity, or through most of those. Zerubbabel, I love that name. Everybody say Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel. It's an amazing name, isn't it? It just kind of rolls on the tongue. He's the one who was in line for the Davidic throne at the time of the Jewish return from Babylon to Jerusalem. There was another fellow named Jeshua who was a Zadokite priest. Both of them closely connected with one another. They were responsible for the rebuilding of the temple, one of the major accomplishments of Zerubbabel in his day. Rebuilt that temple. The idea being this, that the temple must in fact be rebuilt before the glory of God will return to the Jewish people. And so they were about doing that. Now let me ask you a question this morning. Why do you think that part is here? It's here for a reason, and that is to make complete Jesus' ancestral chain. That he descended down through every one of these. Now, you may be sitting here today and saying, I thought that Jesus was created in essence through what we call the incarnation, that God, in fact, is the father of Jesus and Mary is Jesus' mother. So how in the world can we make a connection here between all of these guys and Jesus through Joseph? Because this is exactly what he does. Verse 16, and to Jacob was born Joseph, the husband of Mary, by whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ. What I'm saying here is this, is Joseph was not the biological father of Jesus, so how can such a genealogy even apply to Jesus? Well, for a lot of reasons. There's another genealogy in Luke chapter 3, and let me tell you, there's a few names there that aren't here. Okay? Actually, we also know that Matthew left out a few names. There's been speculation about this. One idea is this, is that one of the genealogies has to do with Joseph's descent. The other one has to do with Mary's descent. But what I want to tell you is it really doesn't matter. Because we know this. We know that Joseph was faithful to God. We know that Mary was faithful of God. And we know this, that there was a law that said you could only marry people of your own tribe. Remember? In other words, if you were of the tribe of Judah, you couldn't marry someone of the tribe of Naphtali. It was a gross violation of the law that only people of Judah married people of Judah. Only people of Naphtali married people of Naphtali. Why? To maintain the family inheritance in the promised land. So we need to understand something, that in essence, Mary's genealogy is Joseph's genealogy and is therefore the genealogy of Jesus. So don't make a big deal out of this. Some people have tried to do that. This is, in fact, the ancestral tree of Jesus amongst men. Remember, Jesus is two things. He has a human nature and he has a divine nature. And what we're saying is in the human nature, he is of the line of Judah. He is the line of David. He's of the family of Abraham. What if I were to ask you this question? How would you answer it? And I am going to ask you this question. So you don't have to answer it out loud, but think about the question or the answer to it. When do you think the church began? Some people may say, well, it must have been when Jesus came and he started preaching the gospel. That's when the church came into existence. Other people would say, well, maybe it's probably after Jesus ascended back into heaven and the apostles went out and they preached the gospel and the church began to form and began to grow. Let me tell you, I think personally both of those answers are wrong. That the church of Jesus Christ started all the way back at the Garden of Eden. Genesis chapter 3. The promise of the Messiah to come. The promise of the seed of the woman who would crush the head of the serpent. Like Jesus, we all have an ancestry. Like Jesus, in some sense, that ancestry can be connected to Abraham. In some sense, it can also be connected to King David. Most importantly, it's that thread of faith. There are many things that hold the Bible together as one thing, and one of them is this. Some people call this the golden thread of faith. You find it from the very beginning, and it's weaves through the fabric of the Old Testament and all the way through the fabric of the New Testament. Faith in God, my friends, is what counts. Faith in God is what has always counted. That faith most particularly in this fellow named Jesus. I don't know if you've really given Jesus that much consideration. But I really would encourage you to do that. I stand as one before you this morning that lived as an unbeliever for a good bit of his adult life. There came a point in my life, my own life, when God began to work. And I knew when he began to happen that God was doing it. I hope you're open to that. He's a surprising person. Sometimes he appears in places you'd never expect to find him. As a matter of fact, most of the places you do find him are the places you never would expect to find him. For those people in this room that know Christ today, I would imagine for most of them, one of the greatest mysteries has been this, and that is, why has God worked in my life? Why has God brought me to himself? Why has my God made me one of his very children? Why has he declared that I am now a prince or a princess in his royal family? Those things happen for one reason. Because God is a God of love. God is a God of grace. God is a God of compassion and mercy upon those who don't deserve it. Not one person here deserves to be in God's family. The amazing thing is that we are. And that one of these days we will walk in that heavenly throne room. As amazing as that might sound, we will see Jesus as Jesus truly is. And what the Bible declares, that in one some sense, we will then be like he is. Amazing. We're going to celebrate. Actually, we're going to administer the Lord's Supper this morning.